That is the key. This morning, if you'll look at, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be spending some time mostly there. We probably will, of course, move to a couple other verses for some things, but Colossians chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9. And what we're going to see is that this passage comes between, actually, probably a couple of familiar passages to many of you. In verse 15, Paul talks about the magnificence of Christ. And in the first 8 verses, it's a prayer for the people at Colossae. Now, Paul never actually went to Colossae. It's a little bit east of Ephesus, and he writes in this letter. And for those of you who have looked at some of the books or studied some of the things, you'll see there's a lot of similarities between the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And it was not that I believe in coincidences, but it was a coincidence that we were in Ephesians 2. And that we're going to be in Colossians. And what Brent read, you may recognize as we go through Colossians some of the same, a couple of the same types of things. So let's, we'll pray, and then we will start into it. Father, again, we thank you for your being here today. We are just so blessed to know that your presence is with us. We thank you for everything that you have given to us, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and lead this morning as we discuss your word. We thank you that it is truth, and that we are committed to that truth. Our desire is to be obedient servants to the things that we hear. And again, we just thank you that you are here. We pray for our teachers with our children, that would just be a tremendously blessed time as they learn more of you and get a greater glimpse, even at their young age, of the glory that you have. Thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So with this passage, we're gonna go backwards a little bit as we go through it, and we're gonna start at the end of that passage we just read, because I think there is just something really important that we need to know. And sometimes as we listen to messages, even though this one will probably be done by 12:45 or so, it's real easy to get kind of sleepy and tired by the end. And so I don't want us to miss the crucial part of this passage as we go through. Not that the rest of it's not important. It's just verse 13 and 14 become very important. So I'll read that again. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A couple of words that we need to look at. The word rescue. He has rescued us. That word means to liberate or to save. It's delivering someone from something or from someone. And the context here, it's that rescued from the dominion of darkness, this dark world. And we see this darkness spelled out in Scripture oftentimes or many times associated with the idea of ignorance, concept of falsehood, and the concept of sin. If you'll turn with me just to, real quickly to John chapter 3. What time do the Kairos people, who's going to the Kairos meeting today? What time do you need to, about noon you need to go? Not that early? Okay. Whenever you feel like you need to go, just up and go. We actually will be done here probably about noon or, you know, five after, something like that. But I don't want you to have to rush through the roads and stuff, you know, so feel free just to get up and go. But now there's only one person that raised their hand, so everybody else has to stay. Okay, you had your chance. So we're looking at John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And then if you look at Romans chapter 13, figure out my Bible here. Romans 13 and verse 12 says, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." So we've been rescued from that. And there was another dramatic rescue in Scripture in which God delivered his people from the darkness. In that instance, it was the power of Egypt. Egypt had this control over Israel, and God transfers them into this new land, takes them out of Egypt and puts them into this new land. And we read about that in Exodus. Here, for us, he brings us into this kingdom of his son. And it's actually, it translated, it's the kingdom of the son that he loves. The son that he loves. It's an expression reminding us of the Father's words at the baptism and transfiguration of Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But then it goes on in verses 14. It says, "We have redemption." Okay, so we've been transferred from this kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of life, and we have redemption, that is release brought about by the payment of a price. This was a word that was used a lot for slaves when slaves were delivered or prisoners of war when they were taken out of captivity. We paid. There was a price that was paid, and there was a redemption price. That's what it was. And we also have forgiveness. The word that Paul uses there is a word that means ascending away. And so we have this redemption. We've been bought with a price. And we have this forgiveness, that is the sending away, the removal of our sins from us so they are no longer barriers that separate us from God. No longer barriers that are separate us from God. Now, we're going to go to this word transfer for just a minute. Transfer, it's a word used in the ancient world when one empire took over another. They would transfer it, lock, stock, and barrel, to the conqueror's land. That's what this phrase or this word means. It means to transpose, to transfer, remove from one place to another, to depart from, to change a situation or place, to remove from the office of. In the military or business example, people are transferred all over the place. Military, they go from place to place, and you ask people, you know, well, where were you? Where'd you grow up? My dad was in the military, and so we were just all over the place because they got transferred from place to place. That's this concept that we have here. And there's four ways that this transfer has taken place. We've been transferred from darkness to light, delivered from the power of darkness. We've been transferred from the enemies of the kingdom to the kingdom of the Son. To the Son that he loves. We've been transferred from incarceration. We were in prison. We were in darkness. We were in prison. And now we have been redeemed. Complete release based on the payment of the price. And we were transferred from condemnation to forgiveness. No longer condemned criminals, but a lost son that has come home. We have this rescue and this transfer operation, and it's important that we look at the tenses of these words because they are in the past tense. God has done that for us. He has transferred us. It's past tense. He has taken us out of that. He has rescued, again, past tense. I believe we should look at these as happening concurrently. That is, they happen at the same time. It's a rescue by transference. That's the act. God rescues us by transferring us into the kingdom of his Son. He has taken every pebble, every rock, every stone, every boulder, anything you've thrown at him, and he still says, I love you, and he desires to forgive you. Past tense. In John chapter 10, we won't turn to that now, in verse 22, it talks about those people that have been transferred are placed in the Father's hand, placed in Jesus' hand from the Father. And he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. When we're in the grasp of Jesus, nothing can take us out of the hand. And Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, of course, Romans 8, 1 through 4, there is no condemnation. We have been set free from that law of sin and death because God has transferred us from this kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's why the gospel remains so positive and why it is so important, because that is the gospel. God has done it for us. He loves us. He forgives us. We often become lost because, you know, sometimes neglect. Sometimes there's just foolishness. Circumstances sometimes that are beyond our control. And we feel, we sense this lostness, but there is a knowledge of a loving God who finds us and puts us back into the place that he brought us to. Paul's concern, though, and this is where we're going to get into the rest of the... Is that me? I guess it probably is. I'll try to stop moving around so much. Paul's concern, though, is not only that we should think biblically about that, but we need to live this life out. And that's what he's talking about in these first few verses of Colossians, from 9 through 12, actually. And so what we have to understand, though, is as we're living this life out, we have to know and realize that throughout all of that, we are in this kingdom of light, this kingdom of God's Son. We need to be careful as believers of falling into the trap of kind of living in the past. 1 Samuel 7:12 says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.'" So oftentimes we think, okay, I've been placed into this kingdom and up until now, you know, God has really helped me. And then in Revelation 22:20, it says, in other places, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" And so we have this, on this one side, we're saying, yeah, the Lord has helped me up to this point. And on the other side, we're saying, oh yeah, come, Lord Jesus. So we're looking for this future to take place. We've got this past that we're looking at, and we think, boy, in the meantime, it's just a mean time. You know, what do we do? And Paul is telling us in this passage exactly what it is that we're supposed to do. And that's what we want to talk about now. Remember, Christ is the eternal I am. He's the eternal present tense. He has given us his word that he's rescued us. That's past tense. But he lives in the eternal present tense. He is always the eternal I am. He's adequate and sufficient right now. Right now, for every need that we have. As believers, all we need is what we have, and what we have is what he has. He doesn't just give us strength. Okay? We have strength, but he is our strength. He doesn't just give us victory. We have victory, but he is our victory. He is Christ in us, and he is nothing less than that You cannot have more, and you do not need to have less. And Paul tells us that every day can be a glorious fulfillment of what he has called us to do and to be. Every day can be that way. The only ultimate source of divine activity in all spiritual life is God himself. And if we were to continue in that first chapter of Colossians, we would read that Christ in you, that is our hope of glory. So we need to discover what the great people of the faith that we talk about, we could read Hebrews 11 and look at them. We could read about Moody and Tozier, Muir. Pat brought up in Sunday school this morning Charles Spurgeon and Oswald Chambers. We can look at those. We need to learn what they discovered, and that is that the Christian life is an exchanged life. It's a transferred life, a translated life, and we live out of that mindset. Knowing what Christ has done for us, knowing what the Father has done for us. As believers, we are no longer in Egypt. We're no longer in darkness. We have been brought into the promised land, into Christ, to know his reign, to know his joy, to know how to love, to know the peace that passes all understanding, so that we can be strong and of good courage, not afraid or dismayed. We are the glove. Jesus is the hand, and all things that are possible to him become possible to you and to me. In the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, we become sufficient for what he calls us to do. And one of the things we are called to do is to be conformed to his image. He alone lived the victorious life, and now he wants to live that same life through you and through me. And that's what Paul talks about. He saves us moment by moment by his life. He died not only for what you have done, but he rose again to live in you and have you live in him to take the place of what you are in him. His strength for your weakness, his wisdom for your folly, his grace for our greed, his love for our lust, his peace for our problems, his joy for our sorrow, and his plenty for our poverty. He brought us out to bring us in. That's God's purpose for his redeemed people right now. We don't have to wait. We can do it right now. He desires that the natural man, destitute of divine life, it's the doing the devil's will, devil's minion, destined for hell, would become the spiritual man filled with the Spirit of Christ, alive unto God as an instrument of righteousness and destined for heaven. That's his plan. And it happens because God has done something. He has rescued us and forgiven us. We are redeemed, rescued, forgiven. So now let's look at verses 9 through 12 real quick. For this reason, okay, you have to read the first 8 chapters to find out what the reason is. You know, Paul's praying for this group, always thanking God for them and stuff. Always a good idea to go back, although we won't do that now. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy. Now, that live a life, translate, it's one word in the Greek, and just simply means to walk. And some of your translations may have walk instead of live. And that's what the concept is this work that's depicting a life in its outward expression. As people see what we do, it's outwardly now that we're talking. To live a life worthy of the Lord means to have a life that is proportionate or equivalent with what our Lord has for us and is to us. It is acting in conformity with our union with Christ and with his purpose for our lives. There's a huge challenge there to live that life. And not only that, but it says, and to please him in every way. So we're going to live this life that's worthy of this calling that we have, and we're going to please him in every way. That's why we start with verse 13 and 14, because there's no way we can do that unless God has done something for us already, unless we've already been rescued from this darkness, rescued and forgiven. This is an attitude of mind that desires to anticipate and fulfill every wish. That's so that please him in every way. In some translations, I think it says all completely pleasing or fully pleasing or something along those lines. And that's what it means. We're going to anticipate. Our desire is to anticipate and fulfill every wish and every command that God has for us. It's that mindset. And then as we look at verse 10, it says, bearing fruit. That is lives that exhibit continual fruitfulness. Bearing fruit. And Paul presents them as fruit. Remember, and it's not the root of a right relationship with God. It's the fruit. It's what comes out of this relationship with God. It's what comes out of this concept that we have been placed into this kingdom of light. And what comes out of that is the bearing fruit, the growing in. And again, we see the present tense here, things that are to happen right now. We should be experiencing spiritual enlargement, as one writer put it. The knowledge of God is the realm in which we grow and the means by which the growth takes place. That's why Paul says I'm praying that we have this knowledge of God, that we would know him. We need this knowledge in order to grow and in order to mature. Being strengthened, receiving continuous empowerment in order that we might stand. We need to be strengthened, especially in this culture that is continually challenging us. You know, we need this strength to stand. One writer said, according to God's glorious might, telling us that it is not proportioned to our need, but to God's abundant and sufficient supply. It could be translated, the might of God's own manifested nature. That's what's available to us as we're told to live this life worthy. The sum total of God's divine perfection, that is what we have been given, and because of that, we can have endurance, patience, and joy. Next is to giving thanks. The crowning virtue is giving thanks in all things, and how difficult that is in all things. In all things. That word, it means all. It means every. It means complete, everything. Give thanks in all things because of what God has done for us, because he is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. We have this not on any basis of our own or things we have done, but because God, the Father, it says, has qualified us. He has qualified us. And that word means he has made us sufficient. He has made us competent to share in the portion of the heritage belonging to the people of God. And so now we're back where we started. God's action on behalf of you and I does not stop with rescuing and deliverance from the authority of darkness. There's a life to be lived as a result of that. He calls us to a life of obedience to him, a life marked by gratitude, love, joy, and peace. Now, there's a couple of verses I want to look at quickly here because in one sense, we have all of those things we've been given. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Everybody turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we won't spend a lot of time here. We're just going to read because it's important that you understand something here. Galatians chapter 5. And we're just going to start at verse 16 and read a couple of verses. Then we're going to skip the acts of the sinful nature. We don't need to read about those kind of things and stuff. So, Acts chapter 5, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then in verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And some of your translations may even say walk there. It's all that same concept of living this life. But as these are the fruit of the Spirit, we have been given these things because we have the Spirit. That's the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience. And so we can look and so we can say, I have those things. We can rest on that. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here we're going to start at verse 6, and we'll just read some of these, through there. There's a couple of important words here that you need to understand. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. Run away from all of that. Get away from it as far as you can. Run, flee. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever and ever. Amen. There's a key word there in verse 11. It says, but you, O man of God, flee from all this and pursue. Now, if you look at that list of things that we're to pursue, it's very similar to what we have in the fruit of the Spirit, which we've already been given. That love and joy and peace. But it says you have these things, but at the same time you are to pursue them. And that word is a Greek word that means to chase after relentlessly. To follow after, in some of the versions it'll say that. To run as fast as you can towards these things and to get them. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll start at verse 17. For the kingdom of God, this is that kingdom that we have been brought into, okay? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. And then verse 19, let us therefore make every effort. That's our word again. That's our Greek word, make every effort. In some places it'll say be diligent to. That's the word. Pursue what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Pursue those things that lead to peace and to mutual edification. Reconciliation and the building up of the body. We have these things, and we are to pursue them in our lives as we work throughout each day. Every person on earth belongs to one of these two kingdoms. We are either in the domain of darkness, or we're in the kingdom of the beloved Son, kingdom of Jesus. It breaks down very simply that way. There's two fathers that are mentioned in Scripture, the devil and the Lord. And 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Jesus told the Jews, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. There is no middle ground. You're either a child of one or a child of the other. You must be a citizen of one kingdom or another. And Jesus wants you to be a child of God. He really wants you in his kingdom. By giving his life to save yours, to rescue you, He has paved the way for you to be in his kingdom. Basically, he's asking you, it's very simple, to receive him, to accept those transfer papers that he is holding out. Your name is on one of them. Some people refuse. He came into his own, and those who were with his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, who took us, and out of that world of darkness, out of that bondage of Egypt. And in Leviticus 26:13 it says, and he made them walk with their heads held high. That's what Christ wants to do. Today is the day to receive him. Today is the day to have your citizenship transferred. Today is the day to have all of your sins forgiven. If you have not done it already, today is the day to begin that walk that is worthy of him. You can't do it on your own. He's done it all. And he just says, will you believe me? Will you trust my word? Will you be transferred? Okay, so as James, he kind of throws it out for questions. Anybody have any questions? We could do that for a couple of minutes. And we'll just write them down so James can answer them next week when he gets here. Anyone? Questions? All right. Jeremiah. Maybe they'll ask you some questions.